so last week we began to talk about the Holy Spirit, and we began exploring Ephesians 4:30 and really what it means to understand who the Holy Spirit is and his part in our lives and his involvement in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and then ways that we can prove from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is not just an influence, but the Holy Spirit is a person. And we gave you that list. If you were not able to be here, certainly you can check that that audio out on our website. But this week we're going to venture into kind of a second phase of our understanding of the Holy Spirit's work in us, and that is the relationship that we have with Him, the relationship that we can have with Him. And, you know, the relationship we have with Him can be sweet and precious and just as real as the relationship we have with one another. If you're sitting near someone, you talk to someone when you came into the building, that's because you've developed a relationship with them. You know things about them, they know things about you, and the more that's true, the deeper the relationship can get. And the same thing is true when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to dive into this idea of the Holy Spirit's importance in our life, and may I say to you that it is more important that we understand this and live in this than any of us have probably ever imagined as Christians. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we just began to tackle that aspect of it as we closed last week, but we'll undertake to do a two-part message tonight. Number one, understanding our dependence on the Holy Spirit, understanding our dependence on the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to kind of give a number of statements, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture as we kind of make our way to the second half of the lesson. So please don't think I'm ignoring scripture. I believe everything that I'm saying is grounded in the scriptures, and certainly we'll see that as we move along tonight. So letter A, the degree to which Christians are like Christ depends to a large degree on their awareness of and dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to keep that up on the board for you, for those of you who maybe want to write it down. Again, this outline, I believe, is out on YouVersion Bible app. You can always go out there. You can follow it. You can do screenshots, so you can keep it on your phone even after perhaps the material is not available there. And certainly, I think it's available on our website as well. But think of that. Think about it. The degree to which you and I act like Jesus, become like Jesus, depends largely on how aware we are that the Holy Spirit is with us and how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and I don't want you to answer it out loud, but I want you to think about it. How dependent are you on a day-to-day basis on the Holy Spirit? How much do you rely on the Holy Spirit to do what it is you do? Now, I don't mean just when you come to church and maybe you're leading a ministry or you're involved in a ministry. I don't even mean just when you're witnessing or you're doing something spiritual, because the Bible says that everything we do, we should do as unto the Lord. And if everything we do is supposed to be unto the Lord, then we need the Lord's help to do it. Amen? We need His assistance. So how many of us pursue spiritual things without even realizing that the greatest ally we have is available to us, that He wants to help us, He wants to assist us, and the degree to which we become like Christ depends on how much we depend on and are aware of the Holy Spirit. Letter B, the Christian life is not just improbable without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible. It's not just that we probably won't be able to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We will not be able to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We will not be able to do it. Keep in mind, as we consider this, and we struggle with that because of our pride, think about how dependent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was when He was here on this earth to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read off some scriptures to you. You can maybe write these down. They're not going to be reflected up on the board. But Jesus was wholly dependent on the Holy Spirit. Right from the beginning of His ministry, we see Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "When He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. The Holy Spirit of God descended upon Jesus at his baptism. He in essence began to dwell in him and to really help him as he began his earthly ministry. We see right on the heels of that in Luke chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So this is literally right after he's baptized. Immediately, he's tempted by the devil, and he's led into the wilderness by who? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God directed Jesus. That was the will of God for him to go and to be tempted of the devil. And then, of course, Jesus used the word of God to overcome the three different temptations that the enemy threw at him. And then in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, it says this, immediately following that time of temptation, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding regions." So it wasn't just that the Holy Spirit helped him in that moment of temptation, but even as he came out of that and began to do the rest of his public ministry, it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Think about that. In Luke chapter 4, shortly after this text, we see Jesus going into the temple where they worshiped, or into the synagogue, and a scroll was given to him, and he read from Isaiah chapter 61 that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So he's quoting from, or reading from Isaiah chapter 61, which is a prophecy about the Messiah. And then Jesus says in verse number 21, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" What was that that he said? Began with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 34 tells us that that the Holy Spirit was not given in measure to Jesus. In other words, he was full of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a little bit of power the Holy Spirit brought to Jesus, but he wholly empowered him to do what it is he did. Later on in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse number 38, Peter is preaching and he's talking about Jesus and what God did through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says this, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." The Holy Spirit of God was in Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who empowered Jesus to do the ministry that he did on this earth, including healing and including, according to this verse, the good that he did. It was in the work and power of the Holy Spirit that these things took place. So, again, if Jesus Christ needed the Holy Spirit to do what he did, what makes us think that we can possibly do what God wants us to do without him? It is not just improbable, it is what? It's impossible. It's impossible. Letter C. The Christian's manner of life either grieves or does not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's no in between. There's no in between. Our life is either grieving the Holy Spirit or our life is not grieving the Holy Spirit. It's not like the Holy Spirit's just like, okay, yeah, I'm not bothered at all. I'm not grieved. I'm not pleased with their life. There's really no in between. We're either grieving him or we're not grieving him. The first president and also the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary is Lewis Perry Chafer, and he said the following in a book regarding the Holy Spirit. "Christians are appointed to live every moment of their lives with the Holy Spirit of God. Life for them is a moment-by-moment vital union with one who is infinitely holy. Sin, therefore, in a Christian is the very opposite of any true manifestation of the Spirit in the life." So you notice how uniquely he connects our ability to be holy and our view of sin with the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. So the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit is first seen in this idea of just how dependent we are on him. And now we're going to kind of get to the heart of the message, and we'll certainly look at a couple of scriptures in length now. Second, we see adopting actions that please the Holy Spirit. All right, so if you're in a relationship and you want that relationship to be a good one, you strive to please the one you're in a relationship with, right? Right? So when I got married, there were some things that my wife loved to do, that she loved to watch, that she loved to listen to. And even though I didn't necessarily want to do those things, I wanted to be where she was. And so, but in time, you know what really happened is God just kind of connected us, and we found ourselves really liking many of the same things in life. I think that's one of the real pleasures of marrying someone that's your best friend. And certainly when we first come to become Christians, you know, God certainly changes our wanter. We want his will, but we still struggle with it because we were someone else before. We wanted things before that were not necessarily helpful to us. So the goal is that we want to adopt actions in our life that are pleasing to him, because otherwise we grieve him. We're either grieving him or we're not grieving him. There's no in between. So let's again focus for a moment on this word grieve. I mentioned this last week. Lupeo is the Greek word. It means to distress or to be sad. To distress or to be sad. And again, I want to make it abundantly clear that it's not like God is like the most emotionally unstable, you know, being on the planet. I mean, he's just not like, oh, that's awesome. Everybody's over here. Oh, no, look what they just did. Oh, right? Can you imagine being like that? Up and down and up and down. So when we see the scripture describe God as grieving, and we see it, for example, in Genesis chapter 6, that it grieved God that he had made man. We see it here in our text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We need to keep in mind that this is really this word, and I'm going to put it up on the screen for you, okay? Pronounce this with me. Ready, everybody? Anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. That is attributing a human characteristic, emotion, or situation to God. All right, so it's describing. So it happens in two different ways in the Bible. For one example, it says like God wraps his arms around us. Okay, well, God is a spirit. He doesn't wrap his arms around us. All right, that's figurative language that makes sense to us because we're humans and we know what human touch is. We know what it's like to have somebody embrace us. So this is an anthropomorphism that describes God in human terms. In like fashion here, we see God being described as grieving. So it's different. If it's different than the way you and I think about grieving for ourselves. Okay, grieving makes us sad, grieving distresses us, and it takes us off our game, doesn't it? When we grieve, all right? We're not going to be as consistent. We're not going to be as engaged. We're gonna miss things. We're not going to be as sharp, and we can't think that's the same way it is with God. All right, so we're trying to describe how God views our sin, and it is this: that grief is God's personal attitude toward our sin. He grieves, so it disrupts his ability to bless us and to give us the things he wants to give us, but it doesn't thwart his will. It doesn't take God off of his game. God isn't confused about what to do or not to do. He's not missing a step. He doesn't miss a beat. He doesn't give up on who he is, and he doesn't neglect one of his promises to his children. So it's different in that way. All right, so let me break it down this way for you. When the Holy Spirit is grieved by our actions, it means he is offended by them without being distracted by them. Does that make sense? Okay? So he's offended by them, but he's not distracted by them. He's not taken off his game, if you will. He's never sidetracked. He never ceases to be fully engaged. He keeps all of his promises. And the world continues on exactly as it always has with him at the helm. Nothing happens without the hand of God. everything is operating in this world in the consistent fashion it is because of God. Now, it just always blows me away that some atheists would say, you know, well, you know, how do you explain everything being so consistent and working the way it's working without a God? And they're just like, well, you know, if things didn't work consistently as they do, we just wouldn't be here. That's their mindset. All right? But we believe and understand that there is a God who is at the helm. So, just because this is the case, it doesn't mean we should ever take sin lightly. Okay, don't hear me saying that. Okay, so, okay, well, I'll grieve the Holy Spirit, but in essence, it really doesn't change who he is or what he does. In one sense, it does change what he does, because our actions mean that he can't bless us the way he wants to bless us. In essence, because of his holy character, he cannot. So think about this. Have you ever heard someone say, did God ever make a rock so big he couldn't pick it up? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Okay, did God make a rock so big he couldn't pick it up? No, absolutely not. Okay, but God, because he is holy, does limit what he can do for those who choose to disobey him. God is not going to pour out his blessings on those who are disobedient. It would be contrary to his character and his nature to do so. Amen? Are you with me? All right, so let's move in and consider like these three things, just three things that we can do action-wise that demonstrate this desire to please the Holy Spirit of God. All right, you with me? Letter A. Three steps every Christian can and should take. Letter A, pursuing a life of obedience that includes a proper view of sin. You see, there's no way that we can truly say, I want to be obedient to God and not have a proper view of sin, okay? If we choose to obey God and we don't have a proper view of sin, what it is it's kind of like a law-based mentality, all right? But when we fully understand why God asks us to do some things and to avoid doing other things, it gives us a greater perspective, all right? So we pursue obedience because we have a right view of sin, all right? So let's look at a familiar scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. The Apostle John says, this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So John's making it abundantly clear that whether we have light or not depends on how we practice walking regarding sin. If we say that we're walking in the light and we're committing sin, we're really walking in darkness, right? So we are not ever on this side of eternity going to be without at least the temptation of sin. We're all going to struggle with some level of sin in our life. Hopefully God works most of it out of us, but even again, the scripture says, you know, that there's that sin that does so easily beset us. There's that area, there's that one temptation that certainly is a thorn, if you will, for you and me. All right. So we are capable of being deceived about even our own sin and how we see it. So we can see it as less offensive to God. But instead, we need to bring all of it into the light of God's word. What does God's word say about it? Not what does society say about it, because that's constantly shifting, right? Look how differently people view marriage, gender, same-sex relationships in America than we did 25 years ago. 20 years ago, the President of the United States, or not even that long ago, 10 years ago, the President of the United States sided with biblical Christianity and saying that marriage is between one man and one woman. And now if you believe that, you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, simply because you're holding on to a belief which is grounded in Scripture and is solidified by human history. Amen? I mean, it's just facts, right? So we have to continually go back to God's Word. God's Word is the light that reveals what is right. Amen? I am a poet and don't know it. So walking in the light involves seeing things as God sees them. That's why we can't stray from God's Word. That's why, man, when we teach, when we preach, it's God's Word. It's the focus of God's Word. Not, hey, man, I want to share this story that I had, and I'm gonna find a scripture that goes along with it. That's nonsense. No, we're going to let God's Word guide and direct what it is we do. All right, so we walk in the light. We see things as God sees them. And when this is the case, we are convicted by our sin. We're convicted by our sin because we see what God's Word says. And we realize it, and we feel the weight of our sin, and we feel the weight of our unconfessed sin. And also, we should expect that God is going to withhold blessings from us if we're walking in disobedience. And so when we're grieving the Holy Spirit, again, this is God's response to our sin. He's withholding blessings from us. But listen, it's not just the withholding of blessings, it's the withholding of his presence, of his abiding presence, his blessings, his help in our life. Our actions, what we do, it all is so very, very important. So here's the deal. We exert a lot of energy to look holy on the outside. Okay? It's really called hypocrisy, and we all do it to some degree. We all do it. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. But we're not fine. We're lying. Or we come in and we talk up a game that really doesn't represent what's going on inside of us. We're hypocritical to some degree, but we do our best to look holy on the outside. Now think of how often we hold ourselves back from saying things, doing things, simply because we're in the presence of another Christian or in the presence of someone who knows we're a Christian. Okay, maybe today, maybe today, there was something you wanted to say and you didn't because you were in the presence of another Christian or someone who knew you were a Christian. That's a real possibility for probably every one of us in this auditorium, right? But even though it's important that we see this restraining activity that God has in our life with other Christians, all right? Think about how often we totally ignore the fact that God the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so while we check our outside words, we don't check our inside words. Right? We're concerned about the outside, but we're not concerned about the inside. And listen, the Holy Spirit sees what's going on inside of us. He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. He's aware of our inside voice. He's aware of our desires. He knows what we covet in our hearts. So these things are all very, very real. When we look to God's Word, just how obvious it should be to us that the Holy Spirit is the most important person we should worry about regarding how we live. And that it really begins on the inside, right? So, when we pursue a life of obedience and see sin as we should, we experience conviction and consequences for sin, withholding of God's blessings. And we need to constantly remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is more concerned with what's going on the inside than he is what's going on the outside. Because he knows that if the inside is right, it translates to the outside. All right, letter B. What is the second thing that we can do to please the Holy Spirit? Confessing of all known sin and praying for revelation of unknown sin. Confessing of all known sin and praying for revelation of unknown sin. So a couple of scriptures from the Old Testament, and really this is, we're connecting now this idea in the Old Testament of the priests, who basically were those who represented God to the people, and who we are now as believers in Christ. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. We don't believe we have to go to a priest to get to God. Amen? The priesthood of the believer is we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? We have direct access to Him. So, but in the Old Testament, there's this parallel between the priest and this really awesome example in the life and ministry of Jesus and the disciples. So let's think about this for a moment. All right. So in Exodus chapter 29, verse 4, it says, of the priests, and Aaron and his sons, remember Aaron was the head of the priests along with his sons, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. So they were to be washed entirely. Before they were to do the duties of the priest, they were to be washed entirely. And then we see in Exodus chapter 30, beginning at verse 17, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. So the altar, of course, was an important part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And it says, and you shall put water in it for Aaron and his sons. They shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die. They shall wash their hands and their feet lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generation. So here we see this idea of the priests. They're washed completely, but as they're going to minister in their priestly role, that they wash their hands and their feet. There's a really unique story in the book of John chapter 13 where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Remember it? And who is the disciple that is protesting and saying, you're not washing my feet? Which one was it? Peter. Peter's like, there ain't no way you're washing my feet. And Jesus says, you know what? If I don't wash your feet, you're not part of me. And Peter's like, all right, not just my feet. You can wash all of me, Lord. You, every bit of me. All right? And Jesus makes a unique statement in this text. Beginning at verse 9 of John 13, it says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So what's he pointing? He's pointing back to the priests. And he's saying, hey, okay, wait a minute, Peter, you got this all right. No, hey, listen, all of you are all clean already, except one of you who was Judas, the betrayer. He was never a Christian. He says, and you don't need to be totally clean. You just need to have part of you cleaned. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So here we see this beautiful picture of the importance of being clean before God every day of our life. Coming to Him, confessing our known sin. And then we have the text in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Very important scriptures for us. One of the most important scriptures regarding maintaining a good relationship with God. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beautiful verses. So John here is talking to Christians. He's saying, if you think that you don't have sin, you're deceiving yourself. So this to me kind of strikes at the second part of number B, and that is that we should pray that God will reveal unknown sin to us. Okay, so let me just use an example. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I've had the occasion where someone has come to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, did you realize that you offended so and so?" And I'm like, "I did not. What did I do? How did I offend them? What did I say? What action did I take?" I'm totally unaware that I had offended them. Anybody else like that? Okay, and of course, you know, the goal should be, hey, well, you know, tell them to come to me. Why did they come to you? If you're offended by somebody, don't go and tell somebody else. Go and tell that person. Amen? Go and tell them. Try and resolve it with them. That's Matthew 18. Go to them alone. Try and resolve it. If not, take somebody with you. If they still won't hear it, then bring it to the church. In other words, bring it to those who are in a position of spiritual authority over your life, and try and bring some resolution to the situation. But in this instance, the one who is offended is God. And I believe that there are times that we offend God, we don't even realize it. There are times that we know and we offend God, and it's when we have known sin in our life and we don't do the right thing regarding it that we grieve the Holy Spirit. But there are times when we are offending the Holy Spirit in a way simply because we are not asking him to reveal what may be an issue in our life. So sometimes we just simply need to say, you know, Holy Spirit, yeah, just help me. Help me right now. I want to be, here's what I say, I want to be thoroughly right with you, God. Help me. Help me to know, is there anything between me and you? Is there something I've overlooked? Is there something I haven't confessed? Is there something I've blamed on somebody else that was my responsibility, I've blown it off? God, please just bring anything to my mind, anything that's between me and you, Lord, just reveal it to me. And I'm telling you, there have been times that I've done that, and the Lord has brought things to my remembrance that I didn't even think was an offense to God. So, again, the idea here is that we realize there are times that we know we've sinned, and we need to bring that to God. We need to confess our sin, as 1 John 1:9 says, and he is faithful and just to forgive us when we do that. But here's a kicker. Listen to me for a moment, if you haven't listened to me thus far. Okay. There are billions, not M millions, billions with a B, people who are asking God to forgive them, that God will not forgive them. And the reason they're not forgiven is because the only thing that they're concerned with is the consequences of their sin. That's it. That's it. Here's how we know. Because as soon as they confess it, they go right back out and do it again. And do it again. And do it again. That's not real confession. Confession is not only admitting and seeing sin the way God sees it, but it is a firm determination to turn from that sin and live in obedience. I do not believe that God is obligated to forgive us our sin if we don't see both clearly. God, I see my sin the way you see it, and God, I'm turning from it. It's both. It's confession and it's repentance. And true repentance, true godly sorrow, is repentance. It's turning from our sin. All right? And there's something just really, really precious and refreshing about just coming to God and confessing every known sin and just being thoroughly right with God. Amen? I mean, it's like working out all day in the garden and maybe cutting the grass or doing stuff, and it's summertime and you're sweaty and you just feel yucky, and you jump in the shower and you use some good old fashioned soap, and man, by the time you're done, it's like everything that was on you is like washed down the drain, and you step out of the shower and you just feel refreshed because you're clean, right? You're thoroughly clean, All right. At least for that second of your life. That's how we should want to see ourselves before God. And it's possible. It's possible if we will confess our sin and if we will pray and ask God to reveal any unknown sin to us. All right. You with me? Okay. Letter C is a big one. And so here's what I'm going to do. I kind of had a feeling I wasn't going to be able to get there. I'm just going to briefly talk about it, and then we're going to address the questions that we have for this evening. So learning to consistently walk in the Spirit. And we're going to dive into this more next week, but the Bible says in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if we don't make a conscientious decision to walk in the Spirit, by default, what is natural and predictable is that we will fulfill the lust of our flesh. There's no in between. We either make the decision that we're going to walk in the Spirit, and we're going to talk about what that looks like, or by default, we adopt the mentality of everybody else in this world, including non-Christians. You're going to obey your flesh. You're going to do what you want to do. We arrive at that by default without any exerting any extra effort. Amen? We're either swimming upstream, that's God's will, or we can basically just take our hands off the paddle and we will float downstream. It's just the natural progression of what's going to happen to us. That is why we have to make a choice every day to walk in the Spirit. All right? So what follows in this text in Galatians, and we'll look at it in depth next week, is the fallout. Here's the indicators. Here's the indicators. If you want to know if you're walking in the Spirit, check out the fruit of the Spirit. It's mentioned at the end of Galatians 5. If you want to know for sure that you're not walking in the Spirit, it's going to be obvious by the things that are mentioned that are incorporated with the flesh. All right, so we'll hit that in greater detail next week.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.